In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When I read Isaiah 9, especially verses 5 and 6, I cannot help but have the words of the Hallelujah Chorus in the back of my mind. It's Hallelujah Chorus, part of George Friedrich Handel's Messiah, just booming in the background. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Just this morning, I listened to that piece as it was sung by the choir of King's College, Cambridge. The more I contemplate Jesus Christ's incarnation, God becoming flesh, becoming human and dwelling among us, the more it blows my mind and my imagination. The very thought of the one who spoke the very galaxies into existence should cloak himself in human flesh. That is unimaginable. To think of the one who knit you and me together in our mother's womb would himself inhabit Mary's womb boggles the mind. Yet this is the central affirmation of the Christian faith. A creator beyond comprehension himself has revealed in incarnation. Our Lord's incarnation, Jesus Christ becoming flesh, is a wondrous revelation that God became human and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14. So this evening, I want to talk about how the birth and reign of Christ shows us Messiah's work and identity. So first, his work on our behalf. The first thing that Isaiah speaks about is that Jesus will let his light shine on his people dwelling in darkness. A time of distress was the former time, Isaiah says. The latter one is glory. And the way of the sea, the way along the western side of the Sea of Galilee, was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. The inhabitants of the Galilee were walking in darkness. Their manner and course of life is that they dwelled in darkness. The darkness in which they lived was composed of both external darkness and internal darkness. Within the lifetime of Isaiah, Assyria would invade the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, the tribes of Naphtali, and the tribes of, I forget the second one, Zebulun. Thank you, Sarah. But the Assyrian invasion, the darkness that would cover Israel and intensified, is what I mean by external darkness. Just as if next year, America would be overthrown and invaded by an army, you and I would be in darkness. But the internal darkness was far greater than the external darkness. And that is the inward darkness of sin and misery, which dominates their lives and our lives. In a place of darkness, of calamity, the people saw the light of peace and blessing. In place of the darkness of death, the light of life. In the place of the darkness of the ignorance of sin, the light of salvation. And only a light which was able to bring about life and immortality could dispel the deep darkness of sin and death. And this light was Jesus. The Lord began his ministry along the towns on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. There were towns along the western side of the Sea of Galilee which had a mixed population of both Jews and Gentiles. When Jesus, as the light, came, he brought the Gentiles into the company of the true Israel, God's people, the household of faith, in fulfillment of the promise he had made to Abraham in Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." It is first identified by these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, which dwelt there. Being distant from Jerusalem and Judea, it was nearer to the populations of foreign nations and subject to pagan influences. This despised district, despised even in the New Testament times, was glorified when God the Son honored it in fulfillment of Isaiah 9:1, when the divine Son of God dwelt in Capernaum. And as we read in Matthew 4, our New Testament reading, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy and the ministry of Christ in this very region. It is in this region that Jesus called four prominent disciples. In fact, two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John. It was also here that Jesus performed many miracles of physical healing and disease, and as he proclaimed a message of repentance and the beginning of the kingdom of God. It is in this region that the news spread abroad because of his miracles. More and more people brought sick people to Jesus, and those possessed by demons, and he healed them. Because of his message and his miracles, Matthew 4:25 tells us this: large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and Jerusalem and Judea from beyond the Jordan. Jesus was that light that came into the darkness and overcame that darkness. The second thing that Jesus does in behalf of his people is that he shall deliver his people from bondage. Isaiah 9:4 says this: "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors as at the battle of Midian." Jesus said of himself in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Our Lord spoke these words from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61:1 when he was in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus came to set the captives free. Of course, we need to ask the follow-up question: what kind of freedom? In what way will our Lord break the yoke of the burden and set the captives free? During the time of Christ, the Jewish people looked to the Messiah to break the power of Roman rule and overthrow Rome. In Christ's own ministry, he disabused himself of such a kingdom. As he fed the 5,000, Jesus records these words in John 6:15. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus also said to Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." As we reflect on these words of Christ, we see the entirety of Christ's life as one of perfect service and self-sacrifice in union with his heavenly Father's call and work for him to fulfill. As we consider the message of Christ, we realize that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is by his atoning death and victorious resurrection that Jesus sets the captives free. Christ's freedom, then, is foundationally not economic or political freedom, but the freedom of the soul from the bondage of sin. As we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, we must not think of the Christian life in a crass way as quid pro quo, this for that, as if by serving Jesus Christ, we will necessarily be blessed financially or have better relations with our family and friends or be promoted in our job. That's what the prosperity gospel attempts to preach. And that's a false gospel. Believing in Jesus Christ as Lord may make your relations with your family and friends worse. Believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, we have brothers and sisters in Africa who are dying of starvation. It may not make your life any better, but the real freedom that Jesus came to bring us is freedom from the bondage of sin. And for that, we can shout hallelujah. Let us keep our eyes on what Jesus actually promised: spiritual liberation from the penalty and power of our sins. So that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring light, and he came to bring liberation from our hearts, from the bondage of sin. Isaiah also speaks of the identity of this one who is both God and man. Isaiah 9:6 says this at the beginning of that verse: "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And so under my second point, I deal with three of those titles: Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This child is human, but he is also the mighty God. He is God with us because he himself is God. And as Mike and my wife sang earlier, when Mary kissed the face of this child, she's kissing the very face of God in human flesh. And we ought to be bowled over by that realization and that revelation, that Jesus is both God and human at the same time. At the birth of this child, he brought about the establishment and fulfillment of the kingdom of David. We have in mind none other than the true Son of David, Jesus Christ. He and his kingdom alone fulfill the description of this prophecy. A child is born, and this child is Jesus. He is both God and man, and therefore he can perfectly represent God to us and us to God. He's also the Eternal Father. To discover the essence of this title is difficult, especially within the scriptural teaching of the Holy Trinity. In other words, why is God the Son given the title that he is the Eternal Father? Elsewhere in Isaiah 57, verse 15, the text speaks of God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. This seems to be the truth behind this title, that there will be no end to the Messiah's reign. And the title Father designates a quality of the Messiah in relation to his people. As Psalm 103, verse 13 affirms, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The quality of fatherhood is defined by the word eternal. The Messiah is an eternal father. He forever guards and provides for his people and supplies their needs. Jesus said of himself in John 10, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is also the Prince of Peace. Peace and government are mentioned together. This is striking, for most earthly rulers find their increase through war. Unlike other kingdoms, God's kingdom will grow through the means of peace, through the gracious working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women as they believe the gospel. Edward J. Young goes on to say this in his commentary, quote, "Tyrants and dictators of this world make their kingdom sure by oppression and tyranny. This king will establish his kingdom through righteousness in government, and the people will joyfully obey such a righteous rule. The righteousness which the child accomplishes for the subjects of the kingdom is the basis and the foundation of this kingdom. End of quote. The Lord restores the world as he reigns in peace. The peace that he establishes is eternal. It is clear that this peace includes more than the temporary cessation of war and strife among the peoples of the earth. A temporary truce does not bring about the desired result and end goal. What must be removed is a foundational human problem of sin. When the cause of war is removed, then there can be true peace. The enmity which existed between God and man must be removed. And when that sin has been removed, then there can be genuine and lasting peace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied the claims of absolute justice so that God in perfect justice can declare the sinner to be in a right relationship with him. Being at peace with the sinner, God can pardon the sinner and give to him the peace which is a divine gift. The closing verse in Isaiah's reading unites the relationship between the peaceful reign of the Messiah and the just reign of the Messiah. In Jesus Christ's reign, peace and justice are united. He will establish peace. His reign will be progressive and perpetual. King David in the Old Testament was a temporary king, and his reign was within this temporal realm. But Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It began with the coming of this child into the world. And as this child was born and this son was given, he established justice and peace for his people. And as we believe in him and trust in him and daily repent of our sins and submit to his lordship, his kingdom is making progress. And it will culminate in Christ's second coming to judge the living and the dead. May we serve this Christ, who is both Lord and Savior, who's both God and man, this one who brings in perfect peace and justice. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your only begotten Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought under his most gracious rule. This we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.